Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Once again, we're continuing our study by faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Many of you may know the song you sung when you were just children. It's a little song that says something to this nature. I have decided to follow Jesus. And how's the next part go? No turning back, no turning back. That song was made very popular throughout the Billy Graham Crusades. As you know, George Beverly Shea would sing that, and the thousands of people would echo that throughout the stadiums. It became a very, very popular song and has found its way in many of our hymnals, children's books. Children love to sing that song. I know I did growing up as a child in children's choir. We sung that one. The theologians, though, got a hold of it and had a big debate that they were using it in a crusade and such, and that song is lending to more of Arminianism, in that it's just the free will of man, and so you're choosing to be saved. You don't choose to be saved. God chooses to save you. And so the theologians from the Reform camp against the Arminian camp would go back and forth about the scriptural state of the song. Is it the free will of man? Is it the sovereignty of God? Well, I say it's both, amen. There is a beautiful harmony in it. I believe in the scriptures teaches that over and over. But they wanted to argue about the song. But if you look and realize the origin of the song, you will know that there's really no cause to argue, because the song was not a call for salvation. It was a call for service, dedication. In fact, the song came from a Christian family in India. In the late 1800s, a great missionary movement took place in India, and thousands were saved. Revival broke out. And missionaries began to make their way to India. And there was this one Welsh missionary who made his way. And there, with his missionary work, his evangelistic work, he saw several come to Christ, especially this one family in whom they were all thrilled, for it was the man and wife and his three children all came to Christ. Well, the leaders in India over the tribes had had enough of this gospel preaching, and they wanted to put a stop to it, and they decided to take that family from that Welsh missionary's evangelistic efforts, take that one family and use them to stop this Christianity movement. And what they did, they held them to spears and arrows and said, "You will renounce Christ." And the father of that home looked at those pointed arrows and said, "We have decided to follow Jesus." And so right in front of him, they released the arrows upon his children and slew them in front of him. And then they said, "Will you now renounce Christ?" And this is what he said. These words rang out and stayed in the memory of many. He says, in essence, when he lost his children, "I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back." So in that case, they then pointed the arrows right toward his wife and took her life. "Will you now renounce Christ?" And the legend has it that he said, "Though no one will join me now in this world." And what he was referring to, he no longer will have his wife to journey with in this world. "Though no one join me," referring to his lost wife, he says, "I still will follow." And from that testimony, they released the arrows on him and took him out of this world. News had traveled back to the Welsh missionary of the slaying, because many folks were there as a witness. And they told exactly what this man had said. These words had gotten into the Welsh missionary, and like a wildfire, because of their stand for Christ and not turning back, because of the decision to follow Jesus no matter the arrows, it started a revival, and many more were saved. By the seeds of the martyrs, friends, will God establish His church, and many were saved as a result of this. Well, an Indian evangelist, very popular, sought after by the name of Sadhu Sain. Sadhu Sain found out about this story and would begin to use it and put it in a words to a song, and they added with it a familiar Indian tune. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's an Indian tune. And they put those words to that man in the face of the martyr of his children and wife and put it, no turning back, no turning back. It was a song that took off all across the country and now has made its way even today in our hymnals. A song of a man who said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I want you to understand, there is power in a decision. You need not forget that you are where you are today because of decisions you've made. The decision lined your path to college and career. A decision you made, she's sitting next to you, or he is, your spouse. It was a decision that placed you where you are in this church, worshiping the Lord. You think about it. A decision that led you to worship here at Shenandoah. Spiritually, no one becomes a child of God, grows as a Christian, becomes a tremendous blessing to others without making some right decisions. Hence the power of a decision. No one will even know the joy of leading a person to Christ until they decide, is it worth getting out of my comfort zone and talking to them about Christ? You will make a decision. There is power in our decisions. We are products, and our lives and our careers and our surroundings, every place we go, things we do, the influence we have, from the power of decision. Now, do we believe God leads in those decisions? You better believe it. And I know He's sovereign in all of it. And we can say thank God for His grace and His watch care and His leadership and His love all throughout my life. But those lives are made up of decisions. The power of decisions. When we come to our next great hero of the faith in Hebrews 11, it's a man who made some decisions. And those decisions altered history, especially for the Israelites. Would you look at Hebrews 11 and notice with me right there in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment, that being Pharaoh. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused, there's his decision, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 25 uses the word choosing. It's a decision he made. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. As you look through Moses' life, he's made a series of decisions that blessed, led, and conquered even the greatest power of the world, known world in that day, and that was the great power of Pharaoh. Decisions. The power of decisions. By faith, Moses. What can we learn from this great example here in Hebrews 11? Let's go to God in prayer, shall we, for just a moment. Father, as we now look into your word, help us to understand that our decisions need to be by faith. That like Moses, who decided he would follow you instead of the great opportunity of the fame and wealth of Egypt, may we, Lord, learn that there's no substitute, there's no debate, there's no temptation. We will follow Jesus. come what may. Oh Lord, teach us this from the life of Moses in your holy word. In thy name, Christ, we pray. Amen. The first thing we're going to see is the decision by Moses' parents. When Moses is elevated as our next example and demonstration of faith, we have to back up when he's a baby. And like the Hebrew writer does, he just touches on it, knowing that his audience understands the story back in Exodus chapter 2. And so he touches on it and says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. In other words, the faith was in the hiding. Number one, I want you to see the decision to hide. When the parents decided to hide this little baby, it was a sign of faith. It was an expression that they believed God was going to do something special through this little one, and they risk all of their life, they risk their family's lives. If they were caught hiding this baby, no doubt every one of them would have been slain in the whole family. And so what was the decree? You remember the story. Again, we're just going to highlight it. Pharaoh told all the families, because he felt the threat of the growing Hebrew nation, felt the threat that in his country, he said, take all now the new Hebrew baby boys and throw them into the Nile River. And so that was to be the decree that was given by law. They had to obey and get rid of their own little children, their own little sons. And what a terrible, terrible thing that happened in that day. But they made a decision to hide their son. Now I want you to see why. Look what it says in verse 23. When he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because... What caused him to do this? They saw he was a proper child. Proper. That's a word we don't use a lot in our everyday language in the sense that it's used here. But the word proper means beautiful. Elegant. There was something about Moses when they looked at his little face, it was just radiant with beauty. Now, I know you're thinking what I'm thinking. Don't everybody think their child is beautiful? I mean, you've seen them come home from the hospital. They're all shriveled up and purple looking. And everybody has to lie and say, oh, it's so beautiful. I'm going, what do you mean? Look at it shriveled up like a prune, you know. But no, wait a minute. To a parent, though, it is gorgeous, beautiful. But something's interesting about this word proper. It almost includes God made him proper. In other words, he made this child like the Gerber baby, just so beautiful and so eye-catching. He made Moses a beautiful child. And when they saw it, not only did they see the beauty of it, but they believed that God has made this child beautiful for a great purpose. They just had that conviction in their heart. Well, it worked, because when Pharaoh's daughter saw the baby, the Bible says she saw him and then she heard him cry. And I'm going to tell you, when she looked at that little, she knew it was a Hebrew baby, but when she saw that little baby boy, I'm going to tell you, he was so cute she couldn't turn him away. She just couldn't do it. He was a proper child given beauty by God for a great, great purpose. They knew that. And so they risked it all by hiding him. And they were able to hide him for 3 months, according to the story. 3 months they hid him. Then he got to the point where they just couldn't hide him anymore. Maybe he was too loud. Maybe his cry was great, you know. I don't know what it was, but they just got close quarters of where they lived. They knew it's not possible anymore. We're going to have to do something. Because even if they do find him at 3 months, they're going to do the math and know we've broken the law. And so can you imagine for 3 months living with the threat of today we could all be killed? You see, we keep thinking of the sacrifice of a mom who doesn't want to lose her child. No, this was a sacrifice of a parent, both parents, losing everything, including their own life. And so they lived with that threat every day for 3 months. Finally, they said, we cannot hide him any longer in this home. We've got to take the next step. And so note the faith of this decision. You remember the story now. We can go to Exodus 2 and read it. We might just in a moment. But in Exodus, you know, they took a basket and they pitched it with tar and made it floatable so it just could withstand the water and not leak. And they put him inside of that and put him in the Nile there among, the Bible says, bulrushes, which are reeds, just like you see reeds in a pond. And they put him in there and positioned Moses' oldest sister to watch the baby as it floated near where Pharaoh's daughter lived. They had a plan in mind, but was it risky? Let me talk about this risk for a little bit. Not only was it risky that they were just hiding him, but what was to become of Moses? I mean, the daughter was there to watch over him, but what if the Pharaoh's daughter finds the child, which she did, what if she doesn't love this child and have compassion upon it? What if she says, a Hebrew child, there's somebody hiding one in the bulrushes, go get the authorities now. I don't want to see it, you all take care of it, get it out of here. No, it could have been that way. She knew the decree, she knew the law, it was her father that made the law, but for whatever reason, and I believe because God was in it, her heart melted when she saw that beautiful little child cry from the bulrushes. Then to think of the thread, if he was received, he would be raised by Pharaoh's daughter, never to be seen of his family again. I mean, you think about that thread. Okay, we want him alive, and that's good, but we'll never see him again. He'll be in Egypt. We're over here in our slave quarters. He'll be raised. We won't see him probably. And so the threat, not the threat in a sense, but the risk of letting him go, never to see this child again, that's hard for any parent to let their child go. May never see them again. But the threat too being this, he's going to be raised by who? Pharaoh's daughter. And we also know that later on he was taught the way of Egypt and received all the great opportunities of their education. That's a threat in itself, that if they're raised by the Egyptians, then he'll learn the Egyptian way. He won't ever come to understand Jehovah God and the story of our Abraham, our father of our nation, that God's going to raise up to bless the world. He's not going to get that. You know what that meant? That meant an eternal threat. He may never get saved and come to faith in God Jehovah. You're talking about faith letting this child go. It wasn't a plan like they had in their mind that everything would work out perfectly. It was, Lord, we know this child is to live and we're going to place him in these little bulrushes and in a sense place him into your hands. We don't know what's going to happen, but God, you do, and we surrender this child to you. May never see him again. May not even see him in heaven. That was the risk they were taking. But they did it by faith. And when you give your child to God by faith, God does a pretty good job. He'll see them through. He knows how to touch their hearts and preserve their lives. And they took a great risk, but it was worth it. And you know the story. While she needs someone, it's only 3 months, he needs to be nursed. Go find me a Hebrew mother. And Miriam, right there, I know somebody that can do it. And she goes and gets her own mother, the child's own mother. Not only that, she was paid to do it. I'll give you wages if you raise this child. And in that time, while she's feeding, nursing this, her own precious child, protected by Egypt's authority itself, she's able to raise a child and be paid for it. How many of you moms have ever been paid for doing that kind of thing? You say, hey, we need to think about this, preacher. Preach on. Yeah. But that's amazing how God worked that out. Great sacrifice that had unbelievable return when you put it in God's hands. Parents, I may not get far in this message, but let me say this. At times, you're going to be called upon to risk with your own children, in a sense of giving them over to God. Do you know that's what the prodigal son's daddy did? Some may say, well, he was real lenient in that he gave his son all the inheritance. No, don't think of it that way. He gave up that boy. He could have used the inheritance as leverage. You can't go because you're not getting this money. But he let that boy go. And when he gave him his entire inheritance, he said goodbye to that boy and he let him go. That father knew what was going to happen. He knew that money was going to run out. He knew that boy was going to find himself on the bottom. In a sense, the father was lenient. The father was faithful in taking the risk to let him go. So many times when your kids are just headstrong and you can't seem to get through to them, you have to let them go. You have to let them go. Especially they get older in life. You have to take the risk to let them go. Now, I don't say give in. That father of the prodigal, he never changed the rules of his home. You know that. That boy could not live that way and stay home. That was a clear indication. He had to go to far country if he was going to live it up. He couldn't do it at home. Dad never compromised. But Dad did let him go. Interesting. Parents, you will be called upon at times to face pressures of decisions that you make for your home. That doesn't look like the decisions other homes are making, but you know God wants you to do this very thing for your home. I'm not making anyone feel bad, because I know we're all doing the best we can with our children, but I remember my parents making the decision to put me in a Christian school. And I just want to say this with this matter. They believed in their heart that that's what God wanted them to do. They never judged other parents for what they did with their children. They just knew God wants my kids in a Christian school. And so I didn't realize it then, but the sacrifice they made, Dad worked, I know, two jobs, worked all day at the job site building houses. When he came home, he got supper, back in the truck, going out doing other jobs, putting in water pumps for people all across the East Tennessee area. Sometimes we'd jump the truck and go with him. But Dad worked two jobs. We didn't drive nice cars. We had one old car we called the old gray goose. It was an old Plymouth that just, I don't know how in the world it ran, but it did. It was the ugliest thing. It kept us all humble. We just had old vans and cars. Daddy just kept them. Daddy was a good mechanic. He can keep them running. But I know they sacrificed. And I know there are times that other people would think, well, why would you do that? You can go over here and it won't cost you all those hundreds and thousands of dollars. But he believed that's what God wanted for his family. And it turned out that's exactly what God wanted. Miss Rosie Sexton, whom we prayed for today, was my third and fourth grade teacher. I remember sitting in her classroom after she gave the gospel, who wants to be saved? My little hand went up. She gave a clear presentation of the gospel. I remember when God sealed the day of my salvation. I was a teenager, 14 years old. I got saved. You're one of the first teachers that called upon me to tell me, or asked me to tell my testimony. It was Mrs. Sexton. She said, David, come here. I walked over there, and she was teaching 10th grade biology. And she said, I heard something happened last night at the revival where you went. I said, yes, Mrs. Sexton. I gave my heart to the Lord, and she hugged me, and she probably don't remember all that, but I want to tell you, that was a very special time in my life. I had that kind of a heritage like Mrs. Sexton at school, and my parents paid a high price for that. But I want to say, I thank God for it. It means something in my heart. It really does. And I know for every parent, you have to do as God leads you. But I want you to understand, if you will follow God by faith, He'll honor that. He'll take care of that. And He'll watch your children through that. Oh, listen. Parents, I know that leaving your kids to the Lord is a tough thing. But it's worth it. God knows how to take care of them. So I see the decision to hide. And it was a great decision. And it was a faith-filled decision. But it was one which God honored in an amazing way. And I just want to encourage every parent here that's doing your best, I know. Our kids are up against a lot. And I want to say this, even though Moses' mom had a time where she was able to instill in that child all that she could for the little time that she had him, she was able to do enough to plant the seeds of the Jehovah God, who's the only God of the Hebrew nation and of the world. She was able to instill that in him. Then he was then educated and given back to Pharaoh's daughter, and what was planted was never lost. What was planted was never lost. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, oh, he'll face a lot. She'll go through trials and troubles. They'll not depart from it. Moses proved that. Do you know there was a man whose mother only lived till he was 7 years old? And this man had a godly mother but an ungodly father. And this godly mother knew she was ill, and she only had just a few years with this child. And daily she taught him the scriptures. Daily she poured her life and faith into this child up until he was 7 years old. And then she passed. And the boy then was raised by his dad, who hung around the yards of where the sailors all hung out, because it was all about shipment and sailing and the high seas. That was the life of this ungodly father. And sure enough, the son just followed suit and began to do the very same thing, and hanging around men of baser sort, if you will, and picking up their ways and becoming harsh and becoming crude, even though he was taught years ago by his mother. He got away from all of that and began to live the loose and ungodly and hateful life. Hateful in the sense he became a slave trader. He used his ships to conquer and to transport slaves from one country to another. And one night, in a drunken stupor, he got so out of hand that even his own crew was sick of him. And he fell over out of the ship, fell over and began to drown. And as in a drunken stupor, they just left him there. In fact, one even took a harpoon and threw it at him. Tried to just end it all, but it didn't. He still there was in the water surviving. And there, as he was trying to stay above water, they finally just gave up and pulled him back in and threw him down on the deck of the ship, just let him choke and collect himself. And as he's laying there, and he thought he was dying because the ship was in the midst of a great storm, and while laying there on the deck of a ship about to die, and my story came in a little bit, let me clarify what happened was, later on, this ship underwent a huge storm and everybody was fearing for their lives. And this man, who was such a harsh man that even his crew didn't respect him, he's laying face down on the bow of that ship, and for some reason, he begins to remember what his mother taught him 7 years old. And he begins to call out to God, and he says, "Lord, if you'll get me through the storm, I will give my life in service to you." And right there on the bow of that ship, laying down, he called upon God to save his soul. All because he remembered what his mother taught him. That man was John Newton, who went on to write "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound," that saved a wretch like me. You know how he knew God would save a wretch like him? Because of a mother's love that knew time was running out, and she did all she could to instill faith and God and that precious word in his heart. She trained him up at the little opportunity that she had. And what happened? It proved itself. They will never depart what they're taught. And I want to tell you something, friend, that gives us hope. That's what Moses' parents believed. They said, "Let's give him to God. We don't know what's to become of him, but let's give him to God." And when they did, God saw through and used him to be not only the great deliverer, but an example in the hall of faith for you and me today that says, believe God. Give it all to him. Rest in his promise. You don't know what tomorrow holds. He does. And he holds tomorrow in his very hand. Leave it with God. And he knows what to do with it. Father in heaven, thank you so much.